For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall bless her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he's made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. I could not tell you, my friends, the joy that floods my soul today. When I think about 63 years, I cannot but remember. And by the way, of the 63 years that this church has been in existence, I've been a part of it for 58 of those years. As janitor, as secretary, as assistant pastor, as boy Friday, and finally the pastor. And I'm so glad they came in steps like that. So you custodians, look up. You may be standing up here one of these days. I doubt it, but you might be. And you secretaries, behave yourselves. I tried to train them all, but it didn't do much good. Pastor, I hope you can do better than I did. And Brother Weaver tried the best that he could, but anyway. But I remember, as I look back on the first Sunday of March in 1954, when my brother Bob gathered a few people together in a storefront building down on Wichita Street in another part of the city. He gathered those people together and organized the Worth Baptist Church. And for almost 8 years, 7 years and some months, Bob pastored the church. They, after a few years in the storefront building, they bought a frame church building on Wilbarger Street. And and then later built a beautiful brick auditorium, but still had that frame building for the Sunday school. By the way, I helped put the roof on that brick building. You didn't know I was a roofer, did you? A lot of things you don't know. But we built that building, and God blessed. Souls were saved. And after those 7-plus years, Bob was called away to my dad's church in Danville. And the church called me. They looked around. They didn't see anybody else. They didn't try out anybody else. They just said, hey, you want to be our pastor? Yeah, I'll be your pastor. So they voted on me, and I got 98% of the vote. I prayed for the other 2%. I don't know what happened to them. But may God bless their memory. But I remember, now I'm going to take a few moments for history, because some of you people are new and you haven't heard all of this. Some of you have heard it, and you can just take your nap while I'm talking about it. If you haven't heard it, listen up carefully. I remember early Sunday mornings in that frame building. We had the kindergarten meeting in a garage. We had the young people meeting in a house. And the other Sunday school rooms. I would come down early on Sunday morning and light up 12 or 15 heaters, open-faced heaters. I don't remember what you call them. They're so old, they're all out of business now. Yeah. Well, I don't know whether they were Dearborn or some other born, but they were heaters. But I'd light them up and hope that they didn't catch a building on fire, because you know those open flames just had some grills in them. But anyway, and then in the summertime, I had to come down early on Sunday morning and turn on about 15 or 20 swamp boxes. How many of you know what a swamp box is? I thought you looked like you was from the swamp. But anyway, I'd turn those on. And you know what? That was a joy, but I was so... Listen, when I inherited the church, I inherited a brick auditorium, a frame building, and a secretary. The secretary wasn't much, but she did the best she could. That's Pat Roberts. I inherited that. But then the Lord led us to build a nice 10,000-square-foot brick Sunday school wing. We sold that old building and got it out of the way. Then I went down on Saturday. By the way, we didn't have custodians back in those days. If the floors needed to be swept, I swept them. If they need to be mopped, I mopped them. If the restrooms need to be cleaned out, I cleaned them out. So I'd come down on Saturday night when we got that new building, I'd just flip a little switch and go home and go to bed, like decent people ought to do. I did that in the winter and in the summer. Finally, we got to where we could have a custodian, and those duties were taken away. But I was so happy to see what God has done. My wife and I took a little nostalgic trip the other day. We went over on Wilbarger Street. The buildings are for sale. They're vacant now. But across the street is a fine edifice that an African-American church purchased our building from us back in those days. And they've built a wonderful, wonderful church and a wonderful facility. So we went over to visit with the pastor. He wasn't in, but there was a nice gentleman there. And I gave him my card and just told him to tell the pastor we came by. Well, that night, Pastor Daniels called me and thanked me again for having the building for sale back in those days, because they used it for a number of years before they finished their building. And I'm saying all that to say this. 35 years, God gave us the privilege of building this building. My preacher friend said to me, now, Raymond, you're never going to fill that building up. They'll be stacking hay in it before long. Well, you know, I haven't seen any hay around here lately, have y'all? And they said, you'll never pay for it. But we called in $1 million worth of bonds in about the first 3 years, paid them off, and went on ahead, then built a family life assembly building, the Life Family Center there over there, and we had Every bit of it, paid $565,000 we built that building for. Now, we're talking about the early 80s then. This was the mid-70s for this building. But all debt-free. And then when I retired after 35 years, the church was wise in calling Brother Weaver. And he led the church. This great remodeling program and added people, and people saved and baptized, did a yeoman's job. Then after 19 years almost, he retired. You got a bunch of retirees around here. Somebody said to about the pastor, our Brother Gillett, isn't he going to be a little bit intimidated when he stands up and sees you and Dr. Weaver sitting out there in the auditorium, two former pastors staring him in the face? I said, why no, he's mature. I know he's young. So the church saw fit to call him. God smiled on us that day, folks. Let me tell you. And I never thought, I'm almost 85 years old, and I'm calling a 33-year-old my senior pastor. Can you believe that? I salute you, brother. And I love you.
I love you, too. Thank you.
God bless you. So we continue on, and the best is yet to come. The hallmark of the ministry of Worth Baptist Church for 63 years has been the preaching of the Word of God. Four pastors. And by the way, I wish that my brother Bob could be here. He's 89 years old. He's in declining health. Unless he went home today, he's in the hospital now. And so you can pray for him. But he laid a good foundation, and we're still building on it. Four pastors, one purpose, one message, one Bible. When I say one Bible, I mean the King James Version. The King James Version has been the standard bearer for the English-speaking world for over 400 years. If I preached any other version today, I'd have to apologize to my daddy, who's been in heaven 56 years, and to my dear mother and my stepmother. They taught me the Bible, the King James Version. I'd have to apologize to every soul I ever led to Christ, every person I ever baptized, all of the people I've ever preached to, the students that I taught for 35 years, all the couples that I married. I ought to apologize to some of them for getting married, but I'd have to apologize to them if I preached any other version of the Scripture, and all my preacher friends. And I have them all over the United States and around the world. Harry Truman said, I'm quoting, he said, I always read the King James Version, not one of these other fancy versions that they've gotten out to make money on. The King James Version, I'm still quoting Harry Truman, is the best version of the Bible that ever was or ever will be. And you get a bunch of college professors monkeying around with it, and all they do is take the poetry out of it. Thank you, Mr. Truman, wherever you are. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not need to be re-edited. It does not need to be revised or rewritten. It needs to be reread. But God got it right the first time. The Bible is 100% right 100% of the time. The psalmist testified in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot improve on that which is perfect. That's like trying to make snow white, or water wet, or fire hot. Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. And I hasten to tell you that God does not have halitosis. Every word, 774,000 words in this book, every one of them is perfumed by the sweet aroma of the holy breath of God. Amen. And you know what? I believe every word of it from cover to cover. And I have great respect for the cover. Now I want you to open your Bible with me. I've used enough runway. I think open your Bible as you... By the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. While you're finding your place, I would remind you that the key word of the book of Hebrews, you already know it probably, is the word better. Everything in the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He's better than all the prophets and all the priests. He has a better priesthood. He is a better priest. He's our high priest, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all parts like we are, except without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. You know it. Let me read it to you after I pray. Father, we truly thank you for this day, for what it means to have 63 years of history of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. May that never change. May heaven smile upon this church as we reach into the community, as we do the global offerings to take the missionary teams to help them get around the world, as we send our missionaries, as we preach the gospel and teach the word and sing the word. Thank you for our great music program. Thank you for the RU program. Thank you for the bus ministry and the soul winning teams and all of these great ministries that are bringing honor and glory to thy name. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us in these moments. In Jesus' name I ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick, that is alive. The word of God is alive, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've entitled this message, and you need to get the title. If you don't understand the title, you don't understand the message. The title is simple: The Power of God's Word. Now, I readily admit that it would take unnumbered volumes and unlimited time to exhaust the magnitude of such an all-inclusive subject as the power of God's Word. I confess to you that I cannot produce volumes. I don't have the wherewith to produce those volumes. And I certainly don't have the unlimited time today. I know what time it is. I'm not going to tell you, but I know what time it is. I will simply list for you several very pertinent things that the Word of God has a power to do. I will list, for the most part, and maybe have a sentence of commentary on some of them. Are you ready for this? Number one, the Word of God has the power to frame the universe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, through faith, not through wisdom, not through knowledge, but through faith, we understand that the worlds, notice the S, worlds, plural, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How many worlds? Well, I read just yesterday that there are 746 worlds the size of our earth. Don't we serve a great God? I understand from a scientific report that I got 3 weeks ago that they've just discovered 50 new planets that they did not know existed. I also read that we all know the planet Saturn that has 3 rings around it. The astronomers tell us, please don't miss this, we could put 25 planets the size of the Earth in one of those rings. Saturn is only 900 million miles from the sun. That makes us look cool. We're just 93 million miles away from the sun. What a wonderful and great God we serve. Secondly, the Word of God has the power to break like a hammer. The hammer was the most common tool in the Mediterranean world in Jeremiah's day. God said in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? like a hammer. Now, I read in, and I let me commend the pastor for the great job he did with the book of Judges. I'm glad it was him and not me. That's a tough book. But I read over there in the 5th chapter where a woman by the name of Jael, when the leader of the enemy armies got under her tent, she invited him in, gave him some warm milk and melted butter, and guess what? He laid down and went to sleep. That was a mistake. Because while he was asleep, and you know this, she took a hammer and a nail and drove it through his temple and fastened him to the bottom of the tent. That's my kind of woman. Number 3. Now, I just have 33 of these, so sit back and relax. The Word of God has the power to pierce like a sword. You know, the Roman soldier didn't have the M16 or the handgun or an atomic weapon. They only had swords, but they were sharp. I mean, I read somewhere in the Bible where one fella drove a sword in a fat man's stomach and caught the handle. He couldn't get it back out. So much for that. But they fought with that two-edged sword. And you read over and over again and again where God commissioned one of his generals to go out and kill all the enemy with the edge of the sword. Sword was a... But listen, Paul, in my text, compares it to the Word of God. You know how sharp the Word of God is? It can tear a hole in your heart without ever ripping your shirt. I know something about this ripping and non-ripping. I told you about falling down backwards on that escalator. By the way, I haven't been on an escalator since. I will not get on an escalator. Don't ask me to get on an escalator for anything. I haven't gotten on a cart either because I got thrown off a cart. You know about that. In the airport. They must have something against me. I don't know what it is. But the sharpness of that... escalator ripped my coat. Now watch this. Did not tear my shirt, did not tear my undershirt, but lacerated my back. Can you believe that? That's what happened. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Number 4, the Word of God has the power to illuminate the darkness. Psalm 119 and verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. I remember visiting my grandparents way down in the country, way down in the sticks. So far in the sticks that their breath smelled like cordwood. You'll get that in a little while. But when nightfall fell, I was just a little boy. Grandmother would get, she'd turn on all the lights. No, they didn't have any lights to turn on. She just got a lantern. And when we had to go to the facility outside, way down a dark path, she took that lantern. And step by step, our word is a lamp under my feet. Step by step. We follow the Holy Spirit who gives us enlightenment and understanding and comprehension from the Word. Our Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now here's a verse that every member of the church ought to get a hold to if you don't already have a hold to it. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, and it simply says, The darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Don't you like that? The true light. Who's the true light? Jesus. That's what he said. John 8:12. I'm going to quote Jesus now. I love to quote Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Number 5. The Word of God has the power to satisfy the hungry heart. Jeremiah 15. In 16, Jeremiah speaks about the word being found. Now, the word had been lost under the debris of a desecrated house of worship. It was not until the 18th year of Josiah that the word was found. Jeremiah said, thy word was found. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If you have a hungry heart today, you can get it filled up with this blessed word. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are you hungering for today? What satisfies your soul today? Tell me the books you read, the entertainment you watch, the movies you watch, the internet that you watch, and all these things, a magazine. I can tell you the spiritual temperature of your home and the ultimate destiny of your children. Our words were found. Number six, the word of God has the power to sanctify one's life. In his high priestly mediatorial intercessory prayer, by the way, the great reformer Martin Luther said every Christian ought to read John chapter 17 every day. Without being pretentious or having you think anything of me, that's one of the chapters I read every day. The other, Genesis chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 53, John chapter 17, John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 13, and then select besides all of that, but I read those chapters. In the 17th chapter, in that prayer that only Jesus could pray, in verse 17, he prayed to the Father. I'm quoting him in prayer. Listen, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. Number seven, the word of God has the power to cleanse the life of the believer. Now, when we're first saved, the moment we're saved, we're cleansed from all of our past sins. Jesus forgives all of our sins. They're all under the blood. They're all washed away. But then, you know, as believers, as Christians, we sin. Did I hear somebody say, but preacher, maybe you don't understand me. I haven't sinned since I got saved. What do you call lying? We all sin. We don't want to sin. But we have a nature of sin. And the old nature hasn't been reformed yet, hasn't been saved yet, but one day it will be when Jesus comes and we're made in his likeness. We look like him. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So Jesus said I'm quoting Jesus again, is that all right? Yeah. John 15 and verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Number eight, the word of God has a power to discipline one's life. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Hide it in your heart. I recommend you memorize a verse at least every week. 7 days, you could repeat it 7 times and almost memorize it without trying to. Memorize the word of God. You know, one day, and the way things are going in our world, somebody may confiscate all of our Bibles. But if you got it in your heart and got it in your head, they can't take that away. They can't take the Word of God out of your heart. It's planted there. God plants it there. Read it, heed it, hide it, hold it forth, eat it, digest it, assimilate it into your spiritual being that you may grow thereby. Number nine, the Word of God has the power to set one's heart on fire. Wow. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, we have a classic example of spiritual heartburn. Jeremiah had preached in the temple and on the street corners. And you know what? The people, for the most part, rejected what he said. They blasphemed him. They slandered him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They put him in a pit. They put him in prison. And he just got kind of tired of it. Can I make a confession today? I haven't even said this to my wife. There has been a time or two, when I said to myself, I'm going to quit. These people are not listening to me. I'm just going to throw in the towel and quit and go to Florida and start fishing. I'm glad I didn't do it. Aren't you, Pastor? Aren't you? You better say yes. I'm so glad I didn't do it, but I felt like doing it. And if any preacher tells you they've never been discouraged, they haven't pastored long. I'm glad we've got a strong pastor, aren't you? Amen. Get back on this. Now, I love this man. Support him. Pray for him. Yes. And by the way, his reputation is already following him. Everywhere I go, we hear you got such a great young pastor. Yeah. He's just 33 and I'm almost 85 and he's my senior pastor. Amen. I love it. I love it. It's the way it ought to be. So Jeremiah decided he'd quit. Well, that's what he said. Listen to it in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But you know, there's not a period there. There's a comma. And the next word says, but. That's a conjunction if I remember my English. Is that right, English teacher? My wife says that's right. All these other English people know that's right. That's a conjunction. It's going to tie in what has been said or what's about to be said. Give me an A+ on my English, Pastor. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. In other words, a preacher who's called of God cannot refrain from proclaiming the word of God. Amen. May get tired, may get weary, may get disgusted, may get a little bit put out with people. But I'm glad we have people, aren't you? Amen. You have to put up with us, Brother Weaver, Pastor Gillett, and me, and, well, I don't know about that. And we all make mistakes. And we love you in spite of yours, and you love us in spite of ours. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. And it's going to take God a long time to get some of us perfect. Yeah. Thank you, sir. But anyway, shut up in my bones. Jeremiah said, I couldn't stay any longer. I just had to preach. Yeah. Number 10, word of God has a power to give hope to the hopeless. This is a hopeless world. Nobody has hope. You can't put hope in the White House or the State House or the courthouse or the warehouse or the schoolhouse or your house or my house. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Now, I know you've heard this next little story, but I love to tell it. So I'm going to tell it. The old preacher was preaching in Shamrock season in Ireland. On the street corner. He was preaching on Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, the solid rock, the saving rock, the securing rock, the satisfying rock. Across the street was a heckler. Cupped his hands around his mouth and said, hey, preacher man, you're talking about the solid rock, the saving rock. What do you know about the shamrock? Well, the old preacher just went right on preaching. Second time, same word. Preacher went right on preaching. Third time, preacher went on right on preaching. But he found a stopping place. I'm going to find it too in a minute. I promised myself I'd be through by 3 o'clock, and I will be. But if you want to pretend it's an evening service, we'll be out by 7. Praise preacher stood up straight, threw back his shoulders, and said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other rocks are sham rocks." I'm glad we got the solid rock. Hope to the hopeless. Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Glad we got hope in him, aren't you? They have one more, and this caps it all. The word of God has the power to formulate the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Well, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Born again. Nobody goes to heaven who hasn't been born again. That's what Jesus said. You must. He didn't say, "I think you ought to. You ought to consider it. Think about it." You must. You must. You must be born again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers. I don't wonder when I think about he has more of his words. Listen carefully. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there's his distant cousin right down there, Mr. Spurgeon. Got the same name. He may be kin to him. I don't know. He has more of his own words out of his mouth that are in print than any man in the history of Christianity. He has over 3,500 messages in 75 volumes. If you read a message every day, it would take you 10 years to read all of his messages. Prince of Preachers. When he was just a young man. By the way, he lived the only 58, he wasn't even 58 years old when he died. Isn't that amazing? Never was ordained. Never had any formal training. But God. Amen. But God. Now, I'm not going to try to compare my daddy to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Don't misunderstand me. But my daddy only had a third grade education. They built a great church before the days of mega churches and bus ministries running over 1,000 per Sunday. Over 100 young men went out from his ministry to preach the gospel. He helped to establish over 50 independent Baptist churches. By the way, 4 of those 100 men were his own sons. I'm saying all that to say about Spurgeon. He was a young man, and he was going to preach a meeting in the Crystal Palace in London. So he went in before the first service to try the acoustics. You know, back in those days, they didn't have these tiny little microphones, this little lapel microphone and that thing growing out of his ear. Didn't have those. He just had to speak loudly. So he stood there at the front of that great palace and quoted John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Way up there in the gallery was a workman. He got so much under conviction from that one verse of scripture. He hurried down from the scaffold where he was in the gallery, rushed home, fell on his knees by his bedside, and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the power of the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand. Preacher, come and take the service, please, sir.